It's certainly good to see everyone here this morning and able to sing songs of praise to God with each other. It's good to see Brad back up and walking and leading singing. He did an excellent job. I commend him for that and understand that there's some pain still there. So he showed some good effort coming up here to lead singing and did an excellent job. It's good to see everyone here and able to worship our Lord together. And if you are visiting with us, we are glad you're with us and you're our honored guest. And we want you to know that everything we do here, we strive to do everything in accord with God's word and according to his authority. And so if you have any questions about what we do this morning, I invite you to ask any one of us. We'd be willing to talk with you about these things and show you in the Bible and give you an answer for everything we do. And I'd also invite you to grab a Bible if you have one with you and turn along in the scriptures as we search through the scriptures for the truth. And this morning we're going to examine one of the reasons Christianity is rejected today. And you can come up with a bunch of reasons to reject the Lord so that you can continue in your sin and not have someone to answer to and not have something to live by. We know a bunch of excuses people give, and we want to examine one of them this morning. And you might see this in a question, and people ask you this, and they think they're going to put you in a corner and stump you with this question or the statement that God allows innocent people to suffer. How could a God that is so good, that we profess to be good, that is His nature, and He is loving and caring, and He is a good God, if He is like that, then how could He allow innocent people to suffer? And this is a reason why Christianity is rejected. And it is a troubling question that even Christians themselves do not always understand. And they want to ask and they want to know. And it's something that comes into our minds and makes us sometimes even question our faith. But I assure you, we can look into the scriptures. We can use logic and understand why He allows people to suffer. And we can see and answer this question and see that it is not a just cause to reject Christianity. But first, we need to understand who He allows to suffer. This statement or a question, why does God allow innocent people to suffer, implies two things. It makes two implications that only the innocent suffer. They don't say, why does God allow people to suffer, or God allows people to suffer, so I reject Christianity. They say, God allows innocent people to suffer. And so that leaves out the evil, or the wicked, the disobedient. And maybe they imply that only the wicked prosper. The innocent do not prosper. Of course, we see in our life that there are good people that do prosper, and there are bad people that do suffer, and then vice versa. The world is unfair, and in Ecclesiastes, the preacher says that there are some who are wicked but prosper, and then some who are innocent or good, and they suffer. But we see in day-to-day life that that is true. And we see certainly in Scripture that not only the innocent suffer. In Exodus 7 through 12, we see the Israelites are captive in Egypt, and that Pharaoh hardens his heart and does not let the people go. And so God brings plagues upon them. They suffered for their wicked ways and their disobedience. Also, if you want to turn to Genesis 19, we all remember the account of Sodom and Gomorrah and how it was told they were going to be destroyed for their wicked ways. And God said, if you could find anyone righteous there, then I will spare them. And not one was found righteous there. So in verse 24 of Genesis 19, the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So He overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. And so the Lord most assuredly allows innocents to suffer, but He does not leave the wicked out of the picture. The wicked don't have a free ticket. They do not have to, they are not absent from suffering in this life. And we see that just by examples in the Bible. But it also implies that only the wicked prosper. If the innocent suffer, then they don't prosper. And if you don't add the wicked into that equation, you might make the implication that only the wicked prosper. What we see in Genesis 41, a character we all know and have come to love, Joseph. We know of the coat of many colors that was given him and that story about how he was sold by his brothers and into Egypt, and he was in a low spot, and then he was brought head of Potiphar's household, and then he was put into prison, and then he worked his way back up. And in verse 39, Pharaoh finally said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." And so we see an innocent or righteous individual who does indeed prosper. And so the question really, or the statement really, is God allows people to suffer, and that's why someone rejects Christianity. We certainly know that there is no partiality shown with God, and we know that spiritually as well as physically, for in Matthew the 5th chapter in verse 45, he says, "His sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust." And so we see the physical blessings that are given to both the spiritually discerning and those who are according to the flesh. In James the 1st chapter in verse 16, after talking about temptation and God cannot be tempted and he cannot tempt anyone, he says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. These evil things don't come from the Lord. Rather, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." He doesn't turn from anyone. There's no night and day with the Lord. Everything you receive that is good, whether you are an evil and wicked person or whether you are righteous, is from the Lord. You cannot say you've earned anything. Everything is from the Lord and has been graciously given to you. And so the statement is turned into God allows people to suffer, but most certainly the innocent are included in this. And this might be a reason, and is a reason, people reject Christianity today. God allows innocent people to suffer. How can a good God allow this to happen? And before we answer that question, that he does allow innocent people to suffer and why he does this, we must answer the question, where does suffering come from? What is the origin of suffering? Where are some things that bring about suffering? Why is there suffering? And we see this in the Scripture, and we are going to turn to the Scripture to answer this question. And that is where we must go if you are bringing up the statement that God allows innocent people to suffer. We must examine God. We must see what he has in the Bible and what he has given to us, the acts he has shown and have been recorded for us, so we can see why these things happen and where they come from. Suffering suggests to you that we see in the Bible is a product of sin. You have sin, you're going to get suffering. It comes along. That was the natural course of action seen in the world. We see in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, we see with the sin of Adam. In Genesis, the 3rd chapter, what happens because of that sin and physical death and suffering came into existence because of one man's sin, because sin entered the world. In verse 22, after they had eaten of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, Adam and Eve, and they were sent out of the garden, the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. Verse 24, so he drove out of man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. We see a further explanation of this in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, that this was the actual account in Genesis 3, and it's referred to in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in the context of the resurrection and the life that Jesus has. If we believe there is no resurrection, we are of all men most pitiable, and our faith is futile because we are dead in our sins and we cannot be raised. And we see the dead in Christ shall rise in verse 20, because Christ is risen from the dead in 1 Corinthians 15, 20, has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Notice in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Because of Adam's sin, the consequence of Adam's sin, putting us out of the garden, putting him out of the garden, we have no longer an access to that tree of life. Physical death naturally came, and suffering because of this. And so the origin of suffering, the origin of death comes from one sin, that gave us, that led us away from that tree of life. And we don't have that opportunity. We don't have that privilege of taking of that tree of life. And because of this, we have suffering. And some might say, why do I have to suffer for Adam's sin? Well, Romans 3:23 clearly states that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So no matter which way you look at it, no matter how you want to make it around the corner, you're going to find that you have sinned and fall short, and you are just deserving of spiritual and physical death as Adam and Eve were. You are just as guilty as they. Just because you did not sin in that manner, you have still sinned and continue to fall short of the glory of God. But we see sin affects us in suffering in two different ways. As a result of your personal sin, or even something that is not even sinful inherently, that you do and that causes you to suffer just because it goes against nature, or nature has a consequence for that action. We see in Proverbs, the 11th chapter, you want to turn there, Proverbs 11, a book of wisdom, and we see that to every action there is a reaction, there is a consequence to what you do, whether good or bad. And in Proverbs, the 11th chapter, I suggest to you here that he is discussing sin. And this is sin that leads to suffering. In verse 17 of Proverbs 11, the merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. The wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. As righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. And so we see that you have a choice, that there are actions that you can be sure will lead to death and suffering, but you still have this righteousness which leads to life. And so we see that sinful actions and us sinning leads to our suffering. And so we are the cause of this. Also in Proverbs, the 24th chapter, in verse 30, we see a lazy man and what his laziness caused for him. The consequence of his laziness. I went by the field of a lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. We're told in the scripture that we need to work. If a man does not work, let him not eat. It is something we have to do. When they were put out of the Garden of Eden, there is a curse on the ground. You have to work to get your vineyard, to get your orchard, to get your food from the ground. You have to work for this. If you sit around, you are lazy. We see here that he looked and he received instruction. How did he receive instruction? Because he saw the cause of this, and he understood what that made happen. He saw the effect of this and understood what the cause was. That this was a lazy man, and he neglected what he was supposed to do. He neglected himself in being lazy. And because of that, and because of his action, it directly resulted in suffering. And so it is often because of our personal sin, our personal neglect. But I suggest to you that not every suffering, not every death that is recorded and that is seen and understood is because of sin, but it is because of just a poor decision, a poor action that might not be inherently sinful. In Acts, the 20th chapter, in verse 7 through 12, I suggest to you that we see an example here. In verse 7, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in a window sat a certain man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and Paul continued speaking. He fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, embracing him, said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up and broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even until daybreak, he departed, and they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. We see here that there is no sin that we can see here directly. Eutychus did not sin. You cannot say he sinned by falling asleep during Paul's long sermon, but he was sitting on a window sill, no window in it, an open window sill, where he was three stories up, and he understood that people get tired. Randy mentioned this morning in the class that if he had to listen to me 4 hours, he might get a little bored, maybe even doze off. And I don't blame him. Paul preached a long time. It was not smart for Eutychus to sit up on that third story. And because of falling asleep, fell backwards, fell to his death. It happened. You talk about freak accidents. That is an explanation for suffering. Sometimes things just happen. As a freshman in high school, I was playing baseball in a summer league, a game I didn't really even want to go to. I was bigger on basketball. I'd rather go play basketball. And the coach called me and said, "We need you." So I show up and I run to home plate and I'm sliding. And I've slid into home plate and other bases many times without any injury. And I broke my leg. It wasn't because I sinned. It wasn't really even because I decided to do something that would have caused this. I didn't slide properly. It led to a broken leg. And maybe I have a low pain tolerance, but I suffered. It hurt a lot. And it wasn't because of anyone else's sin. It wasn't because of my own sin. It's just because I decided to go to the game. I had to slide into home plate, and I didn't slide properly, and it happened. There wasn't a reason for it. There wasn't really a direct cause other than I did an action that led to suffering. Suffering is in the world because originally sin, because we are not in that garden, because we don't have that tree of life. And really, there's no explanation for everything. Sometimes things just happen, just as Eutychus fell out the window. But we also see suffering as a result from someone else's sin. You say, "Oh, we suffer because other people sin." That's not fair. But sin has that effect. Adam sinned. We suffer because of his sin. We did not sin in that manner. We didn't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But because he did, he was sent out of the garden. And we don't have the privilege of eating of that tree of life. And we suffer because of this. We see others in the scripture. We remember Lot, and we referenced this earlier about Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed. But in 2 Peter, the second chapter, it talks about Lot, and it describes him in verse 7 as righteous Lot. Lot was not wicked. He was not part of their actions that Sodom and Gomorrah were considering and working through. He just pitched his tent toward there. It was a poor decision, yes, and maybe an action that led to his suffering later, but we see in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, that righteous Lot, who was oppressed by filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man, which was Lot, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. He was tormented because of their sin. He didn't deserve that direct tormenting. He didn't deserve that direct suffering because of a personal sin he did. Maybe because his action shouldn't have pitched his tent towards Sodom or Gomorrah, but we understand that he was tormented because of what they were doing, because of the lawless deeds they were going through. In Matthew 14, we remember John the Baptist in Matthew 14, what happened to him, the terrible death that he died by being beheaded, and we understand why this happened. What was the cause of this? We see that John said, "It is not lawful for you to have her," to Herod. And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. And so instead he put him into prison. He did not kill him. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Notice what she asked. Having been promoted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist." Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter." Nothing John the Baptist did. If anything, he was put into prison for doing something righteous, doing something for the sake of the Lord, and he was punished by doing this, but Herod didn't even want him to die. But Herod said, "I take an oath, I'll do whatever you want, I'll give you whatever you want, because this pleased me," and she asked for John the Baptist's head. He suffered because of this. He suffered because a poor action directly from Herod himself. Herod might have sinned in doing that, lusting after Herodias' daughter, and the dance, it pleased him, he made a bad decision. And John suffered because of this. This happens sometimes in our lives. You have a parent who makes a poor decision, either in bringing their child up and raising them, or in doing something at that very moment that's going to cause that child to suffer. Maybe you have a parent who is a drunk, and they're driving around with their children, being irresponsible, and they're drunk in that car. The child is innocent. Child hasn't done anything to deserve death, But they run off the road and wreck that car. The child suffers because of it. Sin is a result of this. That person was drunk. He was neglecting his child. He was putting them in direct danger. And the child suffered because of his sin. And often you see the driver of a drunk car crash lives. And the innocent people usually are the ones who suffer the most. And it's very confusing. And we don't understand always why it happens. But sin is the direct cause of this. Suffering comes from sin. Uriah was murdered in 2 Samuel 11 after David himself, a man after God's own heart, sinned and took his wife, Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, and laid with her, impregnated her, and tried to cover it up time and again. And Uriah, being a faithful servant of the king, being a faithful person in the army of the king, did not do what he said. He did not go down and lay with his wife while they were out to battle. And because of this, David turned to putting him on the front line. And we know the rest of the story, that he was shot with an arrow and died because of David's sin. This caused David to be very regretful of his sin when Nathan said, "You are the man. You did this. You caused him to die." Uriah suffered because of something David did, suffered directly because of his sin and him trying to cover it up. Some people will go to any limit to cover their sin, even though we know the sure fact that God sees everything. You cannot hide your sin from God, and when you try to hide your sin, it often results in other people suffering that don't deserve that suffering. Something you suffer because someone else did something. And so we understand that suffering is not always because of our own sin. Sometimes it happens because someone else sinned. Where else does this suffering come from? We see that sometimes it's because of us, sometimes it was because of someone else, and sometimes it's just because Satan is trying to get you to sin. He's trying to make your life miserable so that Christianity will be rejected. "I haven't done anything wrong and Satan is making me sin. I'm going to reject God because of this. Satan is causing me to suffer. I'm going to reject God because of this." We go through Scripture and we've already seen a few examples of people suffering that were righteous individuals. And we remember a very popular one in Job, the first chapter. This entire story about, account about Job had pain inflicted on him from Satan. He was suffering because Satan wanted him to suffer. He wanted him to curse God and die. In verse 6, we understand the nature of Satan. That there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came along with them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Notice what Satan was doing in verse 7. He was going to and fro on the earth. He was looking for someone to tempt. He was looking for someone where he could inflict suffering upon them. He wanted to cause suffering for someone. He was looking for someone. In verse 11, we see why. He says, "Stretch out your hand and increase the land. Stretch out your hand and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face." That's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to reject God. He wants us to reject Christianity. He wants us to suffer, and he thinks that suffering will cause us to reject the Lord. But we have that choice. We go on to 1 Peter, in chapter 5, and we see another description of Satan. We know in Job he was walking to and fro on the earth, seeking whom he could inflict pain and suffering upon. In verse 8 of 1 Peter 5, we have the admonition, the warning: "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." The same sufferings. You're not going through this alone. And this is happening partially because the devil is walking around seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for every opportunity there is. He's wanting you to suffer. And he's doing it for a purpose: to make us reject the Lord, to make us reject Christianity. to make us reject the church that Jesus built and established so that we could endure this suffering, so that we could have that hope of eternal life. But some suffering is inflicted by Satan, and some even by God. And you might say, wait, hold on. I understand that the title of the lesson is that God allows innocent people to suffer. And the reason for that is that a God so good, how could he possibly allow suffering and even inflict it himself? Even cause it himself? And it's a troubling question. It's a troubling thing to ponder upon. But I suggest to you later on we'll see and discuss why he indeed allows suffering. But we see an example of him inflicting suffering in Amos, the fourth chapter. In the Old Testament, in Amos chapter 4 and verse 6, he's trying to correct Israel in these verses in Amos. And we even will see that it does not work. That also I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I also withheld rain from you. When there was still 3 months to harvest, I made it rain on one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. You have not returned to me, says the Lord. I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees, the locusts devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Therefore thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. He caused them to suffer. This was from God. It is something they deserved. It was something that was done to correct them, as we see, and it did not even work. But some inflicting pain is from God, is directly from God. Now, this does not mean every time someone is suffering that you can look at them and say they must have done something wrong. The friends of Job did this, and they were wrong about it. Job was not suffering because of God. He was suffering because of Satan. But God does inflict suffering in sometimes, especially we see in the Old Testament. But we understand it's for our own good. So why does God allow suffering? Just said it's for our own good. Sometimes we'll address that later. But we need to understand why he does allow suffering. Why does God allow innocent people to suffer? People ask this question thinking, if he is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient, why can't he just stop sin? He has the power to do so. Why can't he stop sin? Why can't he stop suffering? Bring that to an end. He certainly could. He has the power to do so. But there are reasons why he doesn't. We have free will as man on this earth. You want to turn real quick to Psalm 148. Psalm 148. We see that the other things he created also praise him. We see in verse 3, praise him sun and moon. Praise him all stars of light. Praise him heavens of heavens, waters above the heavens. Praise the name of the Lord. He commanded and they were created, established forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth. You great sea creatures and all depths, hail, snow, clouds, storming wind, fulfilling his words, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and cedars, beasts and cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. Those things that are praising him are doing it by constraint. They're robots. They don't have a choice. God created them and made it to where they could only do what they were created for. And in doing so, they praise the Lord. This is something he created. And he made creation to praise him, to bring him glory. And these creatures, these inanimate objects, praise him because they do what they were made to do. What about man? We understand man was made for a reason. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, after all of the vanity of life and the confusion of life that we have, the preacher concludes the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all. We have the creation in nature. Things were made for a reason. Things are there for a reason. They fulfill their purpose. Well, what about man? Man was created for a reason. To fear God and keep his commandments. To bring praise, honor, and glory to him. And so we understand that we have a choice. Because early in that book, in chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes, we see that truly this I have found, that God made man upright. He made him to fear him and keep his commandments, but they have sought out many schemes. We see man has a choice. He was made for a specific purpose, but he rejects that purpose. And that's why suffering comes along as well. It's because you have a specific purpose. You may have to endure some suffering from other causes, but directly from your own cause, you might not have to endure certain sufferings because you're doing what you were made to do. Fearing God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. But man has other plans, other schemes, other desires. And so we see that God gives us free will. Ultimately, man has a choice. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we see that God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. That's not just talking about Christians. It's talking about those who do not know the Lord or those who have rejected Him. He's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. So that is a choice God has made. That is a purpose God has given man, and He doesn't want anyone to perish. If it were up to Him, everyone would go up to heaven, but He gives us a choice. How do we know we love God until we have a choice not to love Him? Think about that. Understand that there is a purpose. We have a choice. If God made us worship Him, we're no better than the animals. We're no better than nature. But He made us specially. In verse 13 of Matthew 7, we see that choice. God is not willing that any should perish. God wants everyone to go to heaven, but not every man apparently wants to go to heaven. Because we are to enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that which leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way of life, and there are few who find it. There are two choices, heaven or hell, the narrow gate or the wide gate, and we have a choice. God gives us the way to the narrow gate. He gives us the way to heaven. He tells us that we are going to love it. We are going to enjoy it. It's going to be eternal bliss and salvation, rest. But people still choose the other path because God gives them a choice. They need a choice. You know how many people would be complaining if God completely put away sin and suffering because they wouldn't be able to indulge themselves in the lust of the flesh? They wouldn't even have a choice if there even was anything to choose. And so God gives us a choice. We need a choice. In Joshua 24, in verse 14 and 15, we see that Joshua tells them to choose this day whom you will serve, whether those gods of the Amorites, the gods that are on the other side of the river, or this God, the God. And he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He made a choice. He told them there are two different choices. You can choose one or the other, whichever you want. But he said, as for me and my house, he made that decision. We will serve the Lord. It's my choice. I'm going to make this. Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, in verses 19 and 20, Moses gives a choice to the children of Israel. He says, choose this day life or death, blessing or cursing. So there's two choices. We have blessing or cursing, life or death. We know the positive one. We know the negative one. Yet so many times people choose the negative one because it has an appearance of pleasure. It has an appearance of these good things. But indeed, it is not good. And yet people still choose it. And there are recognized consequences to these things. And yet time and time again, people choose. We see the ultimate consequence of hell, eternity, suffering, and punishment. And that fire and brimstone and hell, eternal absence from the Lord. And so people still choose. They have a choice. For God to put an end to suffering, He would have to put an end to choice in general. We wouldn't have a choice. And so loving Him and serving Him would not mean any more than it would the animals and the nature fulfilling their duty and how God made them. But we know we can't truly love God, and we can't know we truly love God until we have a choice not to love Him. But now we have that choice. If you want to turn to Revelation, the 5th chapter. Revelation, the 5th chapter. Now we have that choice. And if we choose to love Him now, then we have a promise of eternity with Him in heaven. An eternal reward. But we understand one day it will be too late. And the people who reject God, the people who choose not to believe in Him so they can continue in their evil deeds, are going to find out the answer. And as long as we preach to them and try to tell them and show them the way, they can't say, no one told me. We sing that song, you never mentioned Him to me. That's if we neglect them of the truth. If we're doing our duty and going and preaching to all nations that he who believes and is baptized will be saved, he who does not believe will be condemned, then they're not going to have an excuse. Because one day, every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under earth and such are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard them say, blessing and honor, glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Every knee shall bow. Everyone is going to come to that day where they recognize God as Creator and Lord, having all authority and all praises due to his name, and they're going to have to, by constraint, praise him. But the reward isn't there. Because when they had a choice, they chose not to. So we need to understand that free will is necessary. And free will brings about a consequence of suffering because people are going to choose the opposite of good and righteousness. And it's going to bring about death and suffering. Suffering also, I suggest to you, allows us to grow. We see many things in the Scripture. We see Paul's thorn in the flesh, that lest he become exalted above measure, God gave him a thorn in the flesh, and he pleaded three times to remove it. I'm suffering because of this. It's making life hard. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And he said, in weakness I am made strong. Why is that? Because he had to depend upon God. This thorn in the flesh was something that humbled him, made him a better person. And so often we suffer in life and we don't understand why we are suffering. You hear that saying, take lemons. If life gives you lemons, make lemonade. Well, too many times we just take them as lemons. We don't turn them into something positive. We don't fight through this and make something positive out of this. In every suffering, there's an opportunity to grow. We go to James, the first chapter, if you want to turn over there. James, the first chapter, and in verse 2. James 1, verse 2. We see that we are to count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Patience there means endurance. Endurance through what? The trials, the suffering, life in general. Life is hard on this earth. It's not easy. It's not promised an easy life living for Christ. But he tells you and he gives you the assurance that if you try and you push through these trials, count it all joy, put your faith in him and your confidence in him and lean upon him, you are going to grow stronger. Next time it's going to be a little easier and a little easier, a little easier. You're going to be strong through this suffering. And it allows us to prove the devil wrong. We go back to Job, the first chapter. Job chapter 1. And we see the reason the devil was walking to and fro. And we see in verse 11 that he says, stretch out your hand, he's touching to God, touch all that he has and he will surely curse you to your face. We see even his wife told him to curse God and die. But we go over to verse 22 and we see that in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. What do you think the devil was thinking? Well, boy, did I have it wrong. I saw Job and I saw all this good that he had. And if you take it away from him, he's going to curse you. He's going to blame you. He's going to reject you. He did the opposite. We see when he was tested and he suffered through these things because Satan was inflicting this upon him. He fell down and worshiped God. He thanked God for what he had. He thanked God for everything he was given and understood that everything good comes from God, that this couldn't possibly be from God. Satan was causing him to suffer and he proved Satan wrong. We go to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and we see another example how this allows us to grow. And we mentioned earlier that some suffering is from personal sin or action, some other sin or action, or from the devil himself, but some is inflicted by God. In Amos, the 4th chapter, we saw that he was trying to correct Israel. It was a chastisement, a chastening. And so we understand that suffering is good if it's inflicted by God, mostly when he does it for chastening. In verse 7 of Hebrews 12, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Notice here that we have endured human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. And yet people have chastening from the Lord and trying to grow through suffering. The Lord gives them opportunities to prove the devil wrong, gives them opportunities to grow and endure through these things. We see in James 1, 2, and 3. But they blame him, and they don't respect him. and they reject him. In verse 10, "For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." For our profit. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful in the present, but painful. Yeah, that's life. Suffering isn't enjoyable. When you're disciplined by your father and mother, it's not enjoyable. You don't want to be spanked. You don't want to be disciplined. Growing up, you learn that they did that because they love you. It's the same with the Lord. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It yields fruit of righteousness. It yields something good. Something that seems bad and is painful for a moment, but after that, you grow because of it. You recognize that you've done something wrong and you recognize you're being corrected. And it helps you grow because of this. And then it gives us perspective. See, there's an order of these things. You endure suffering. You are disciplined through suffering. And you understand that He's doing this for a reason, to make you see and make you have the perspective that you need, that this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. We're pilgrims coming through. This is not a permanent place of dwelling. It's temporary. Paul is a great example of this. We can use Paul for so many things, and we understand that he had to endure suffering. In 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 24, we go through some of the things that Paul went through. We see them in a list, and how terrible it must have been, how hard it was for him to get through these things. "From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, perils of Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches." All of this he went through. All of this he endured, and he had to personally experience. And we understand in Philippians, the 1st chapter, why he wrote what he wrote. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Notice, "For me to live is Christ." Throughout all this suffering, he's doing it for Christ. He's enduring this for Christ. "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Why? "If I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." That's why. Eternal rest, eternal salvation, a reward for enduring that suffering is far better than the suffering itself. He was hard-pressed between the two. He didn't know what to choose because it was so appealing to leave this life, because he had perspective. He understood what it was all about. That this suffering was not because God hates you. This suffering is not because God is not good, that he does not exist. It's because he wants you to know there's a better place than this. It's a better place. In verse 6 of 2 Timothy 4, he says, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing." You see some movies about the fountain of youth. Drink from this and you will live eternally. You will be young eternally. That's the idea of pleasure in man's eyes. But as a Christian understands and has this perspective through the discipline, through the suffering we endure in this life, that there has to be a better place. And there is a better place. And he offers the better place. Paul understood this. Went through all this suffering and wanted to go to heaven. He stayed for a little while to benefit the saints. And then he's finally being poured out as a drink offering. He's fought the good fight. Finished the race. Through that race, he endured the pain and suffering. I don't know if many of you run or had run in your life for exercise. I ran cross country in high school. I did it to stay in shape for basketball. I hated it. It was so painful in the race, especially when you're trying to push through this. And when you get to that finish line, you get that drink of water and you're resting and you're done. You know you don't have to do it again. In this case, ever. In that case, till next week. But it's something you're glad you get to the end. You've endured the suffering, and the training all the way up to that point was worth it because you've accomplished something. You finished the race. Stopping halfway through would not be an accomplishment. We see Lazarus and the rich man And we're not going to read the account. We all know the account that he had sores that the dogs came and licked, and the rich man fared sumptuously every day. That rich man thought that he had it good. He was living the life that everyone wants to live. And Lazarus understood, no, it's not what it's all about. He was a righteous individual, and he died. He died in pain and suffering. Yet he was up in Abraham's bosom. He was in rest. And Lazarus, or the rich man, he wanted to go tell all his family, everyone he knew, don't make the mistake I made. Don't make the mistake of seeing the world as something great and that's the best it gets because there's something better and I'm missing out on it and I can't cross this great gulf that is fixed between. I can't go over there. I'm in eternally in torments and punishment when the judgment comes and the Lord separates the sheep from the goats. Are you going to be on the side of the sheep, understanding in your physical life and having the perspective that there's something better than this and there's something that I have the responsibility to do? Are you going to neglect yourself and the pleasures of this life and not have pleasure for eternity in heaven? Something to think about. We have a spiritual reward and not a physical reward. Yes, certainly we have some rewards physically. If you live a righteous life, there are going to be good things that happen to you. You're going to avoid a lot of pain and suffering, but you're going to go through suffering. But you need to understand that our reward is not spiritual or physical. It's spiritual. And when people reject Christianity because God allows innocent people to suffer, they have a wrong view of things. They're thinking of physical rewards, physical positive things, instead of the spiritual. Spiritual is much better than physical. Spiritual is lasting, enduring. We must put off this corruptible body and put on incorruption, as we read earlier. And we must understand that our blessing is spiritually. In verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians 1, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience of faith and all your persecutions, tribulations that you endure. So persecutions and tribulations. You had faith. You endured this, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is the righteous thing that God will repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. Our reward is spiritual, and we are going to suffer, and we're going to be rewarded for enduring that suffering. It's all about perspective. If you have the true perspective, the right perspective, you're going to understand suffering. And ultimately, he did this to bless man. So God allows the innocent to suffer to bless men. The most innocent person to ever live and walk this earth died and suffered. God allowed it so that we could have a hope of eternity. You go to Hebrews, the second chapter. Hebrews chapter 2, and we understand why this was necessary. We understand that he did it with his own willingness, that God sat back and watched and allowed it because he loves us. John 3:16. He sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. For it was fitting for him, Hebrews 2:10, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory. This is the purpose, to bring many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare to your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you, and again I will put my trust in him, and again here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as we children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted. able to aid us. We talk about suffering and people use that as an excuse to reject God and Christianity, when Jesus Himself, God in the flesh, God sent His Son to suffer more than what you've even had to go through. And He did it for you so He can aid you in your suffering. He knows what it's like. So He did this to release us from that bondage. We have a fear of death. It's natural. We have it. Every man has it at one point in their life. They fear death. It just comes. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear Him who can kill the body, but Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. He made propitiation for our sins. He made atonement for it. He took the wage that we earned of sin, which was death, Romans 6:23. He did this to aid us in suffering. God allows the innocent to suffer. He allows the wicked to suffer. He allowed His Son to suffer so we can know how to get through it. There's a reason. And He did this to blaze the way to salvation. He's the captain of our salvation. He showed us the way. He showed us what we need to do to get to heaven. And there was one way. He swam to shore and showed us that line, and He attached it so that we could swim to salvation. So that we could go through life and understand there is one way, and He uncovered it for us. And so this morning, are you going to allow yourself to reject Christianity, to reject God because He allows the innocent to suffer? Are you going to take that for the positive that it is and understand that now you know how to endure this? And you have the perspective now that you can get to heaven. There's a place better than this. And that God allows suffering because we have to have a choice. We only know we love Him if we can choose not to love Him. So are you going to choose not to love Him? Are you going to choose to love Him? God sent His only begotten Son to aid us in suffering, to suffer for us, so make propitiation for our sins, so that we could have the hope of eternal life in heaven with Him. If you're here this morning, you have not obeyed the gospel, you have not been baptized in His death and burial, and then raised to walk up in newness of life, you need to do so, for without you have no hope. If you have, but you have lost sight of this, perhaps suffering in your life has caused you to doubt God and to reject Him. And you've gained perspective from the things we've talked about or from something else in your life, and understand that there is a far better place than here, and that eternal rest is there. Endure your suffering and come to Jesus and follow Him. If you have any spiritual need, I invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.